I would ask you to please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning, we will be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. So give attention now as we read God's Word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, for they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun arose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear, and in their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. When the reading of God's Word, let us once again bow in prayer and seek His blessing. Our gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for this teaching of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that as we look at these words, that it would be granted to us by Your Spirit to have understanding. May You inscribe them upon our hearts and minds. And we pray, Father, that You would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine for a second that maybe you're in this crowd on the beach. And as Jesus began teaching, the crowds gathering around you. And then all of a sudden, Jesus gets into a boat, goes out a little bit in the water, and he sits down. That was the posture of teaching there, and he begins to teach you. But the words that come out of his mouth, just a story about somebody sowing their field and throwing seed on it. Now, we can look back at that event and we have the explanation of Jesus before us, but if you're in that crowd, what would be your reaction? Like, I came to see this miracle worker and to hear his teaching. I've heard a lot about him, but he's just telling me stories about farming. What's this guy all about? Well, when we hear texts like this, and you know, if I was there, I probably wouldn't understand exactly what he was teaching me. But thankfully, we do have what Jesus gives us as he instructs his disciples. And he explains to them what exactly he is doing. Now, this is a long section of scripture before us this morning. But it has one common theme, and it's has one common point. It's dealing with the same subject. And what the theme we'll be looking at in these texts, these verses this morning, is for us to consider that God has prepared our hearts to bear fruit and endure. That God has prepared our hearts to bear fruit and to endure. We'll be looking at this text in 3 points. First of all, kind of taking the parable itself and then the explanation that Jesus gives. So looking at verses 1 through 9 and then 18 through 23. We'll be looking at the point Jesus teaches in parables about the spread and effect of the gospel. Secondly, looking at the prophecy that Jesus references, Jesus instructs his disciples on the mystery of parables. And then lastly, kind of drawing everything together and looking at this text as a whole, predestination is not a concept from the mind of the Apostle Paul. So those are the 3 points we're going to be looking at this morning. So first of all, Jesus teaches in parables about the spread and effect of the gospel. We see this in verses 1 through 9 and then his explanation in verses 18 through 23. The first thing to note in the opening verses of chapter 13 is that in Matthew's account, what's transpiring here follows directly from chapter 12, the events there. That same day, he's been teaching in a house, and that same day he goes out of the house, sits beside the sea, and then crowds gather around him, and he gets into a boat and begins to teach them. And as he opens his mouth, he begins with a parable. And as we read, it's the parable of the sower. It's a familiar parable. It's a parable about a man sowing seed in his field. But as we can look at this parable and as we look at this text, it's important to keep in mind a couple of things about parables and as we look at them. First of all, there's kind of a temptation in parables to analyze every little minutia of detail and find some meaning in it. That really kind of goes beyond the point of parables. Parables are just a story that contain events that could happen in real life, but they're used to teach us something. And so we really need to stick to kind of the analogies that Jesus himself makes in the verses following. So we shouldn't find meaning in every little nook and cranny, but stick to the overall theme of what Jesus himself is addressing. And the main things about this parable that stand out is, first of all, the seed. There's the sower. There's the soil. Then there's the results of the sowing. So first of all, the seed. Well, this is the good news of the kingdom, Jesus says. This is the gospel as it is going out. The sower, although we are not told directly who he is in this parable, we can infer from the parable to follow and the parable of the wheat and the tares that the sower here would be God or the Son of Man, Jesus himself. And the imagery we have here is in this day and age. Now, if we go to a farm and we look at the big tractors that are sowing field in the farms, there's nice rows that are laid out. There's, you know, grooves in the dirt that are made first and then seed is implanted. It wasn't so in Jesus' day. Fields were planted by walking around and having a large bag of seed, and the sower would dip his hand into the bag, and he would just bring it out and throw seed throughout the field. And he would just walk around throwing seed. It seems haphazard, but that's what he would be doing, just throwing seed. And one thing we need to keep in mind is Jesus, this seed is the gospel, the message of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, and the sower is the Son of Man, Jesus, casting out his good news. Shows us the free offer of the gospel. The gospel is to be proclaimed everywhere, to everyone. How it is received is dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. But as Jesus teaches us here, the seed will land on hard ground, will land on rocky soil, will land in thorns, will also land in the good, prepared soil. But the gospel is to go forth regardless of who listens. So we've got the seed, the gospel, we've got the sower, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself. We've got the soil. The soil itself is the heart of men and women throughout the world. The heart of men and women throughout history. But then we also have the results. As the sower scatters the gospel and spreads the good news, it interacts with various hearts. It either takes root and sprouts and bears fruit, or it is rejected. And this idea, as Jesus gives this parable and as he explains it later on, we need to keep this in mind, as these aren't, you know, necessarily stages that we all might go through at some point. Jesus isn't teaching us about the stages of our life. What he's teaching us with this parable are the results, the end results of a seed that has either taken root and borne fruit, or it hasn't. So the four different scenarios here can be divided into two groups of people. The first three are those who are not believers. The last one are believers. These aren't stages of our life. This is explaining the end result. So first of all, the first three groups of non-believers. There's first of all the road. You know, as roads, as you would consider, even like our day and age, they're not good places to plant seed. But as a sower would go about his field, some of the seed would fall upon the road. If we look at this in the light of what Jesus is talking about here, is the end results of what the gospel produces in the heart. Those that the seed falls upon that would be classified in the road would be those who live their entire lives in open rebellion against God and his anointed, and then die. These are those who never once profess faith in Christ, never once even consider it, would laugh at it, call it stupid and foolish. And they live their life, their entire life, in that light and die in that light. The rocky soil, as Jesus explains, is those who actually hear the gospel and the message and they first spring up. When persecution and hardship comes, they wither away because they had no root, no support, no foundation. Now, I know that God uses big evangelistic gatherings for his goodwill and purpose. But when I hear stories about droves of people who come to an altar call, and thousands upon thousands in our day and age, and they receive Christ, I cannot help but think that the majority, and not all, but the majority, would fall into this camp. There's a decision made. It's received with joy. But there's no foundation. There's no support system. It'd be hard for those individuals who make that profession on that notice, on that short notice, unless they go and they get deeply rooted and discipled and nurtured in their Christian walk, would one day eventually fall away as hardship and persecution might come. The thorny plant, Jesus describes it as the seeds go out and they share soil with weeds or thorny plants that sprout up with it. And these thorny plants choke out the word. They choke out these plants, become unfruitful. Now, as I was looking at this parable, one of the things I was considering and thinking about is the possibility of two groups of people mentioned here, but is it possible that the thorny plants were actually a group of Christians, of genuine believers? As we do have cares, we do have anxieties of this age, and we do fall from time to time. There are stages in our life where we seem unfruitful. And I remind you again, this parable is about the end results of the effect. It's looking at the gospel, and then at the end of the age, the effect that is produced. So those who would be in the camp of the thorny plants, although yes, there are times when we seem to fall away, there are times when we feel like anxieties and cares of this world and even the deceitfulness of riches are inhibiting our growth in Christ. I believe ultimately that this group isn't referring to, Jesus isn't referring to his people. What he's referring to here are those who, instead of making God their God, would make this world their God. When Jesus teaches about not bearing fruit, he oftentimes doesn't teach it in a way that this is a stage of my walk with him that I'm going through. When Jesus in the Gospels teaches about things being unfruitful, it's things that are cut off and then burned. It's things that are rejected. It is in John chapter 15, verses 5 to 6. There Jesus says, "I am the true vine, abide in me, and you will bear fruit. But he who does not abide in me is like a branch that is cut off and thrown away." The analogy there is that we, being in Christ, will bear his fruit. But those that are not bearing his fruit aren't truly abiding in him. And so they are cut off and removed. Jesus also in the Gospels, if you recall, when he and his disciples are walking, they come across at one point a fig tree and Jesus is hungry. And you see, he goes up to the fig tree, but he finds no fruit in it. And so he curses it. In one account, the gospel writer says immediately it just withered away and died. In another account, the gospel says when they walked by again, it was gone. It was dead. That's what Jesus teaches about things that don't bear fruit. So that's why when we consider these four areas of where the seed falls, that the first three should really be lumped together as those who are not Christ's, those who are not God's. Because they're unfruitful. They don't bear fruit in their life. The last, the good soil, would be believers. Now remember, these aren't stages that we're talking about. But these are the end result, the effect of the gospel in our lives. You know, if you consider the good soil, if we kind of try and fit in the pictures of when the good seed was planted and the good soil, it took root and it grew up and the plants produced fruit. Now, along those lines, there would be some pruning involved, maybe, and some whittling away to get the fruit, to produce more fruit and better fruit. And that's a painful experience. If plants could feel, I'm sure they would cry out in pain. But it's good for them. And at those times that those plants wouldn't be producing fruit, that could be seen as, well, they're not really, bearing the fruit that they should. And so the good gardener comes along and does a little pruning that's maybe difficult and hard. It may seem like a low point in our life, but what God is doing, being the good gardener he is pruning us so that we will become more fruitful and bear more fruit. And that's as we consider here the effect, the overall effect. of the gospel here. You know, as we, in this day and age, as I'm arguing that this parable gives us a glimpse of the gospel going out and then the end result, we can't, at this point, look out and make any type of judgments whatsoever about, oh, that person is obviously the path, or that person is obviously the rocky soil, or that person is obviously just seeking after this world. They're obviously being choked out by plants. And we also should be careful of just saying, well, obviously I am in the good soil. You see, this is an end result thing, a picture, something that will be revealed at the end of time. But what it shows us, brothers and sisters, you know, if we take this in stages, we could run the risk of falling into some form of despair of where we're at. But looking at it as an end result of the gospel being rooted deeply in us and its effect, the comfort we can take from it, brothers and sisters, is that as disciples of Christ, we will receive the truth and we will endure. You know, the seed that is planted in the good soil will endure, and it will receive the truth. Secondly, Jesus instructs his disciples in the mystery of parables. In verses 10 to 11, when the disciples come to him asking him, "Why are you talking in parables, Jesus?" He tells them, in summary, that he's using parables to both conceal and reveal. He's using parables to both conceal and reveal. First of all, it reveals a mystery. It reveals the mystery of the kingdom. If you look with me in verse 17, Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Now this is after Jesus has quoted the prophecy from Isaiah, and after he said initially that it has been given to you to hear and to receive. Now, what I find interesting is that here at the close, Jesus says many prophets and righteous people. People that we would lump into with that good soil. They couldn't see it. They longed to see it. But here, this mystery of the kingdom is being revealed to them. And what is that mystery? What did the prophets of old, the people of old, long to see? Long to understand, to see in its fullness, that they only saw in part and in type and in shadow. They long to see the establishment of the Anointed One of God, the King that would rule for all of eternity, to see the kingdom of God established. And that is what Jesus is revealing here in this parable, in the parables that follow. He is teaching us through parable about his kingdom, about how it is established, the dividing line of who's in the kingdom and who's not. He is teaching through these parables. So he is revealing to his disciples the mystery of his kingdom. And he says in those opening verses, verses 10 and on through to 11, he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So Jesus, first of all, says to disciples that it has been given to them to know these mysteries. And then he also says something strange, is that those who have what they have will be taken away. These parables reveal a mystery, but also conceals this mystery of the kingdom. And what does Jesus mean by what they have is taken away from them? Seems kind of like a cruel thing to do. Taking from one and giving it to another. But what Jesus is saying here and what he's pointing out here is that especially those who he is addressing as far as the Pharisees and the scribes who believe that they have a knowledge and understanding of the truth. Yet Jesus is saying that those who have not been granted this to know and to understand, who do not have the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts to receive Jesus Christ by faith, when the end comes, everything that they have, their life, their wealth, everything that they've built up will be lost. It'll be taken away. Yet those who have Jesus Christ, who believe by God's grace in Him through faith, they will receive all the more. We have been given as believers in Jesus Christ a great treasure. A great treasure. Salvation through faith in Christ. And when the end comes, we will be given far more. More than we could ever hope or imagine. That is the goodness of God. But those who reject Christ, although they live in this life and they walk and they breathe in this earth, when judgment comes, what they have will be taken away. And they will spend eternity in judgment. One of the things that we see here in this parable, and as Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6, we really see here this balance between God's sovereignty and the free will of man. You know, God's sovereignty is seen when Jesus answers his disciples, "To you it has been given. To you it has been granted. This is something that has been given to you. Something that has been revealed to you." Yet as Jesus quotes the Isaiah 6 passage, the way he quotes it is, "You will indeed bear but never understand, or hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. With their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." The way Jesus quotes the Isaiah passage, it puts more emphasis on they are closing their eyes. They are stopping their ears. Their hearts are hard. And I speak to them in this way so that they can see and not understand and hear but not perceive. And that brings us then to the third and final point, that really what Jesus is teaching here and running through here is this doctrine of predestination. The doctrine of predestination. This isn't, as the third point says, a concept from the mind of Paul. This doesn't originate with him. It is riddled throughout scriptures. Now, as we look at this passage as a whole, verses 1 to 23, as we consider this doctrine of predestination, it really is truthfully one of the hardest doctrines for us to swallow. Naturally, we hear it and we think, wait a second, God has chosen some to eternal life, but not chosen others? There's no reason, like there's no good works that I can do to earn God's favor. It's completely His choice and His determination of who will spend eternity with Him. It rubs against our natural heart. We don't like it. It seems unjust. It seems unfair. But despite its being hard to swallow, this doctrine is really the most clearly articulated in Scripture. All we have to do is read Romans 9. That's where Paul teaches on this doctrine very clearly and explicitly. And three times he anticipates the negative feedback, the negative response. And he anticipates this and answers again. And he lays it out very clearly. But even if we didn't have Romans 9, as we look through Scripture, it was God who chose Abraham. It was God who, before him, chose Noah. It was God who chose David. It was God who chose Samuel. It was God who chose all these people to follow him. And we see through recorded history in the Old Testament how when these people were first called, they were not very godly people. They did stupid, foolish things. But we see as God works in them, He molds them into the heroes of faith that we have and we cherish and we hold to. If you look at the prophecy that was fulfilled in Isaiah, there's actually kind of an interesting difference between how Jesus quotes it and how we have it translated from the Hebrew. As I said, you know, when Jesus quotes it, he puts a little bit of emphasis on their actions of hardening their hearts. But as we look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, we read these words, and he, as God, says to Isaiah, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." It's a subtle difference there. And that in Isaiah, in the prophecy, it is very clearly stated that the people are having their eyes blinded. The people are having their eyes stopped. The people are having their hearts hardened. Then as Jesus takes it and applies it to his situation, he shows what we see. On outward, we see that it is the people that are blinding their eyes. It is the people that are stopping their ears. It is the people that are hardening their hearts. How do these things coincide? How do they reconcile? Well, as we consider the doctrine of predestination, it can be looked at as harsh and cruel and vindictive. I think what we make the mistake of when we do that is that we don't take into consideration the fact that absolutely none of us deserves salvation. We think that we deserve something, that God owes us something, is really at the core of it. But in truth, God owes us absolutely nothing. Every single one of us deserves death. Every single one of us deserves destruction. We deserve to spend eternity in hell. That is what we have earned. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, chose some of humanity for reasons that are completely his own, and only he understands, to save them, to redeem them. That while we railed against him, he dug his hands into the muck and mire of our sin, and he saved us. He redeemed us. If it was not for God's first choice to save a people for himself, all of us would be doomed to destruction. And how does this apply to our text? Why are we looking at predestination? Consider what soil needs, or what plants need to germinate in good soil. I don't know much about farming, but I know enough that to get good soil takes work. It takes hard work. You have to cultivate that soil. God's work here in his predestinating choice and his election is seen, and that there is good soil at all for the seed to fall into. The seed cannot germinate without God first tilling the soil, without the Holy Spirit's work in our heart, making it receptive to the gospel. Our human hearts need to be prepared. And as God has worked and he has prepared our hearts, in his timing, when the sower scattered his gospel upon the soil of our hearts, it took root and has borne fruit. This is the encouragement that we can take from this text, brothers and sisters. We're not in various stages of this text. This is the end result Jesus is showing us. And the end result is amazing and phenomenal. A good return on sowing seed would have been 10 or 20 fold. That's what they would have expected from their sowing of seed. But Jesus says here that this sower and his seed produces 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Far above anything that we would ever expect or imagine. That is the work of God in our hearts, brothers and sisters. As we look at our life, we may wonder, well, am I bearing fruit? What fruit have I borne? And that's a good question for us to ask. But as disciples of Christ, those who have faith in Christ, you can be assured that your heart is the good soil spoken of in this text. And it's not a matter of if you'll produce fruit, but when. And I would guarantee you that the fruit that you are and I are producing in this life is far greater than what we would expect. We might not even know or see the results until that great day of glory. But the witness that we have in standing firm for Christ will produce fruit. It will be far greater than what we expect or imagine. And we can also take great encouragement, brothers and sisters, from this text, that as those whose hearts have been prepared by God, who have faith in Him, we can be confident that it's not if we will endure. We will endure. Persecution will not make us fall. Trouble will not take us away from Him. Nothing will separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this parable, it is God's sovereignty on display. He is the one who has chosen. He is the one who has worked. He is the one who has prepared. He is the one who has tilled the hard soil of our hearts. He is the one who has spread and sown the seed of the gospel. He is the one who will cause us to grow. He is the one who will prune us. He is the one who will guide and direct us. He is the one, brothers and sisters, that will enable us to persevere to the very end, producing far more fruit than we ever hoped or dreamed. It is God, brothers and sisters, who has prepared our hearts to bear Him fruit and to endure to the very end. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank You for the work that You have done for us. Lord, we thank You that by Your grace that our hearts have been worked on by Your Holy Spirit. That You have, Lord, spread Your gospel and You have planted the seed of Your gospel deep within our hearts. We thank You, Lord, by Your grace that it has taken root. And although there are times when we might struggle, where we might have low experiences, and times where it seems like anxieties are creeping up around us, let us know, Lord, that this does not mean that we are seed that has been misplaced, that we are in Your good soil. You have planted us deeply. And we pray, Lord, that the roots, our roots will dig deep and firm. As You, Lord, give us the strength to endure whatever trials and tribulations may come, either from without or from within. May we hold on to this precious truth that our salvation is not based on our works, but is based on Your work. And as Your work, Lord, it will never fail. It will never falter. And You will continue to mold us and shape us, causing us to bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Even the minimum is far greater than anything we would ever expect in our own. And although we may never see this fruit in our life, we pray, Lord, that we will take great comfort knowing that You, Lord, are producing this fruit in us. May You uphold us, Father, and bless us by Your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.